Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and let's get started. I am very excited to see you guys tonight and just grateful that we get to dig into the scriptures together and have some fun along the way and better understand the Word of God. And I'm always encouraged to be in spaces like this where people from all over have made the scriptures a priority, and they've made their brethren a priority, and they made the time together a priority. And so some of you guys traveled from near and some of you guys traveled from far, but well, that makes a difference. It makes a difference for the other folks who made the same sacrifice to be here. And I'm personally very encouraged when I get to be among all of you. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to pull you over to verse 33. Jesus spoke another parable to them. He said, "The kingdom of heaven's like leaven." Oh, sorry, I want verse 34. See, I already messed it up. Can I start over? Verse 34. "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you praise and honor. Father, we bless your name as a people who are uniquely qualified to do so. Father, we are grateful that we get to be together this evening and get into the scriptures together. We're thankful that it is the it is Jesus that binds us together as brethren. We're thankful, Father, that in so much as we have become partakers of Christ, we have also become partakers of one another. And we're thankful that we get to share those things together this evening. We're grateful, Lord, for the scriptures, and we're so thankful for the instruction, the direction, the encouragement that they provide us. Father, help us that our minds would be clear this evening. Lord, we want to better understand your word. And Father, we pray that it would encourage us to become a little bit more mature, to step up in our faith and to pursue the same qualities that we see in Christ Jesus, the measure of the stature that belongs to him. Lord, it's in his name we pray. Amen. Luke asked a good question. You know, why does Jesus speak in parables? You know, you think it'd be so much easier. And I think the disciples and certainly the multitudes and even the Pharisees would much rather that Jesus had just spilled it straight. You know, just tell us. But no, it's going to be in parables. And there's a couple really good reasons for that. But I won't bore you with those. He says here, "I'm going to utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. I'm going to open my mouth in parables." A lot of the parables, I mean, the parables are fairly simplistic, right? They don't require a great deal of technical New Covenant understanding. But it would have been different for the folks in those days to hear those parables for two reasons. One, because they did make things so simple, and it was pretty easy for them to understand if they had one piece of information. Jesus often, when he teaches through the parables, it would have rung little bells in the back of Jews' minds. And as you're reading through the Old Testament prophets, if you're familiar with the parables, the same little bells will be going off for you. Jesus, not in every case, but often, the parables that Jesus tells in the New are the repackaging of illustrations that were first used by the prophets in the Old as they looked ahead and they saw from a distance what the new covenant was going to be like. They were things hidden from the foundation of the world. So if you want the parable of the sheep in John chapter 10 or the Good Shepherd, guess what? That's in the Old Testament, right? And there's others. The parable of the vineyard, that's Old Testament adaptation that Jesus brings forward. What Jesus is doing is he's trying to unpackage for the folks of his day that this is what the kingdom is about. Not every parable, but many of them begin with those words, don't they? the kingdom of heaven may be compared to... And then Jesus would launch into whatever parable that was, which is why people were so interested to hear them, because they wanted to know, what's the kingdom going to be like? Now, for us, sometimes looking back, it seems almost self-evident, doesn't it? Because the kingdom is here. So for us to look back at the parables almost seems a little bit regressive because, well, you know what the kingdom is. You've seen the kingdom from the inside, whereas these guys are looking to the kingdom that has not really yet come. Jesus is just beginning to introduce that, and he chooses the parables as the vehicle to acquaint the crowds and the multitudes with what the kingdom will be like. And so he gives this one in Luke chapter 15. And yes, we're going to read it all. No whining. I'm not making you stand like Nehemiah, so, you know. Luke chapter 15, and in verse 11, we'll read down all the way to verse 32. So later, those of you who get this online, you can just fast forward through all of this. In verse 11, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and he came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might mean. And he said, oh, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, my child, You have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. John describes in 1 John chapter 2 that there are really three descriptions, there are three levels of spiritual maturity. He classifies them as children, young men, and fathers, doesn't he? Let's turn over there real quick, 1 John chapter 2. Andy said he put fresh batteries in this for me, so he said I could go as long as I wanted. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 12, John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. John says there's children, there's young men, and there's fathers. And spiritually speaking, that's a pretty good description of the levels of maturity as people become Christians. They are initially infants, aren't they? Yeah, and they grow as they should, and they come to a place where they are strong, right? They gain some strength, and then eventually, as they continue in that process of maturing, they become fathers. It's particularly gratifying for me to watch some of... I thought I dropped something. To watch some of these guys have first children. And that's so exciting. It's so fun to watch them make that transition, really, from being... young people into becoming parents and watching that transition take place and watching some of those guys who were little and who, you know, just a year or two ago hardly seemed to be dawdling around and now they're out running, terrorizing the place. It's so much fun to watch people grow and to be able to see that from year over year over year. And John, I think, enjoys that too, and he particularly is pleased when he sees those children of his growing and walking in the faith, right? And so John describes that, and I'm going to reclassify those slightly. Children are those who need to be cared for. Young men or young people are those who can care for themselves, moderately. And then, of course, there are fathers, and they have the capacity to care for others. And the thing about our parable today is it includes all three, doesn't it? Includes all three. So if you are tempted to think, I've heard that before, you're probably right. But the parable applies to you. And we're going to start with fathers. Dad is put in a difficult position, isn't he? Junior shows up and he says, Pop, he says, don't know how to tell you this, not trying to put you in the grave early, but like I got a lot of plans. I got a lot of dreams. Like this guy I know is starting a business and it's a really good deal. And if I get in now, I think, and it's got a lot of real potential. And we got some swampland that we're going to buy and we're going to be farmers. I so enjoyed Matt's message earlier this morning, but... He says, Dad, I got all these things, right? Things I want to do, things I want to be. And the old guy's in a tough position, isn't he? Because on the one hand, he could ostensibly deny the choice. No, that is a dumb idea. And you're going to be locked in your room until you grow up. It's not a bad choice. I mean, sometimes. Or he finds himself in the uncomfortable position of aiding and abetting bad behavior. Right? I mean, Dad's not stupid. I think he knows what goes on in the big city. I think he knows what goes on in that distant country to which this young man just simply cannot wait to emigrate. Dad, I got to go. There's big things I want to see, I want to do, I want to. And that is a hard, hard decision. The temptation is to lock him in his bedroom until the frontal lobes develop more fully. Might be something to be said for that. But I want you to notice that the father here in this parable sees the choice more clearly. The choice is a difficult one, but it's helped greatly if we can clarify what the choice is. The choice is not, can I deny him this thing, or do I indulge him in it? The choice is different than that. Love requires choice. Sometimes people say, well, it's not very loving of God to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right smack in the middle of the garden. Because didn't he know? Like, well, do you think, would you be more in favor of a, would you call a God loving who doesn't allow choice? Would that, does that sound more loving to you? Say no. All right. So I thought maybe you were having trouble with that one, so I'll give you a little hint. Right. It's not, love requires that there be a choice. Okay. So the father here has a very difficult decision to make. Because what he wants is not chiefly obedience. He could just lay the hammer down, couldn't he? And he might get, for a short time more, he might get some outward conformity, don't you think? He might get some compliance. I'm restricting your allowance, and you cannot borrow the keys to the car, and you could do that. Sometimes those are appropriate. But what's the real choice here? The real choice that the father is facing is not whether he can try and get short-term compliance, but that's going to result in long-term loss. Or, and this is dangerous, or he can take the bet that a short-term loss produces a long-term gain. That's tough. That is tough. The real choice is, do I lose him for a short time or do I lose him for good? Do I restrain him so that when he finally gets enough momentum to break free that he never comes back? Or do I let him go more easy in hopes that one day he will? That's the choice. Fathers are always playing the long game. Always. Lots of kids, they fluctuate, you know. Kids are up and down and they do the things they do, you guys included. And fathers are always trying to play the long game. Dads have to think bigger than the immediate. Sometimes the immediate requires our attention, and that's certainly appropriate. But in the bigger strategy of things, dads have to be playing the long game. And you have to do that with kids, but you have to do that with people too. Okay? Sometimes you have to play the long game with people. Okay? And you got to be willing to go that distance. This guy is a tremendous example of what someone who's spiritually mature in Christ, the perspective that he has in trying to care for others, right? We can define those categories in the way that they have faith. Those who are children believe what the Scripture says about Jesus. Okay? those who are young people or young men, they believe what the Scripture says about them personally. That's a big upgrade, isn't it? Yeah. And Luke talked a bit about that, right? They believe what Scripture says about them. But to really be fathers, to be mature, you got to go another step up, and you got to believe what God says about your neighbor. And that's a significant upgrade. Notice how this father believes in his kid, in spite of the fact that in the moment, he might be making some bad decisions. Okay? This is a really tremendous exercise of faith. Okay? It's faith on the father's part that the right things are in the kid, right? That one day, kid, you're going to see this differently. I know what it looks like to you right now, but one day, you're going to get this right. I had a guy asked me, he said, my son with whom I'm, you know, a little bit at odds, wants to move out, move away, do something terribly irresponsible, and I know it's going to end badly. Mm. The rest of the family is very opposed. Mm. And what do I do about it? I said, lock him in his bedroom. No, I did not say that. But I thought about it. I said, well, here's what I think. I think I'd have a party for him. And I think I'd get all the people there who care about him, love him. Because he's old enough to make his own decisions. It's not like you can take the car keys. So, because I think after 18, they call that. There's another word for that. I don't know what that is. But I think I'd throw a party for him. And I think I'd just let him know and try and really emphasize that you love him and that you're confident he's going to make good decisions. I know you're going to do great. And if anything should happen, your mom and I have this money set aside to get you home. You're going to do great. But just know, we've got your back. It turned out, as you would imagine, things did not go well. Disaster, and all of the naysayers were proved right. But he came home. That wasn't the end of that story by any means. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that in the real world, you have to make some of those decisions. And with people, you have to see the long game. There is no better illustration of that, no better example of that, than when the Lord does that with each of us. Do you realize we all had to be lost before we could be found? So what an exercise of faith that is on God's part to say, kid, listen, I trust you. You guys are going to make great decisions, right? You guys are smart. You're going to do great. But, hey, if anything should happen, you know, I want you to know that I love you no matter what. And your mom and I would always be glad to see you, most of the time. under the right term. we will always have your back. I notice that in this parable, and much has been said about this, so I don't want to take a lot of time about it. But in verse 20 of Luke 15, he got up and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, which means the father anticipates that he's going to make the return. His father sees him. He doesn't wait till he rings the doorbell. Doesn't wait. Father, see, because he's looking, because he anticipates, because he has faith that one day, you know what? Kid's going to get it. Sometimes that happens with kids earlier. Sometimes it happens with kids who are older. Parents who have grown kids are still playing the long game. And parents, quick word, you don't get to check out. Okay, just like there's no, I should get an official ruling on this. Is there a statute of limitations for honor father and mother? Then there isn't one either on train your children. Okay? They're still your children. You're still playing the long game. Some of you, I know the struggles that some of you have had with some of your older kids. Stay in it. You're playing the long game. Okay. Young men are different. Young men are strong. Stronger than they realize sometimes. Young men are capable of caring for themselves. Young men are strong. They know everything they need to know, which is what makes them young, right? They are often so confident in themselves and in their own achievements and in their own accomplishments that they are very quick to compare themselves with their neighbor. The rich young ruler who comes to see Jesus, right, has all of the, he's got all the problems. He's rich, he's young, and he's got influence. Like, those are three strikes against you, not for you. Like, right? He's got everything, but the problem is he's young, right? Proverbs is not kidding when it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Neither is it kidding when it describes how it should be removed, right? Think about it. You'll get there, right? But those guys, young men, young Christians in particular, they know a thing or two now, don't they? Mm-hmm. Yes, they do. And they are quick to compare themselves. You know, young men, they love anything. They love any contest of strength, don't they? And so whether it's playing basketball or arm wrestling or whatever, right? Young men, they have to do those things. And that's good. Young men should do those things. That's just fine. And young men, you stay at it. But it's that competitive spirit among them that sometimes leads to trouble. Competition is good, and it certainly has its place, and I'm in favor of keeping score. But it's different when it's for their own sake of proving themselves to be better than their others. And I want you to turn over to, well, we'll catch it here out of Luke 15. I want you to know or notice what the older son does first, right? After he gets word in verse 27 of what has happened, look at his response in verse 28. He became angry and was not willing to go in, right? So his initial response is he's upset about this thing. Clearly, his position in the family hierarchy is threatened and in danger of being upset. And so he decides that he will respond by withdrawal. Okay. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Because this is almost always the way that it happens. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul describes in verse 12, he says, prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, and that is Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. What's going on here? And then the rest of the Jews joined with him, and then even Barnabas gets in on the act. What has happened? They are holding themselves aloof, aren't they? Why are they doing that? Because they want to make sure that the hierarchy within the family is maintained. They are the older, wiser, more obedient brother. And these Gentiles who are coming in need to learn their place. They need to be taught a few things, and they need to understand that we get the top bunk, and maybe we'll let you sleep on the bottom. Okay? And they do that through this mechanism. They hold themselves aloof rather than doing what the Father would have them do. Their initial reaction is to withdraw. Paul spends a lot of time in his letters throughout the New Testament trying to encourage Christians who think themselves to be older, wiser, and more mature to be more concerned about those they consider to be younger, more foolish, and less mature. But it's a difficult sell, especially to the person who is sort of that adolescent Christian. They've got enough to know kind of how things work, but they don't yet have enough concern for their brethren to put it into real practice. So they tend to compare themselves, and if they don't find the comparison favorable, they will withdraw. And it looks something like this. Those guys over there, they're just not very spiritual. I mean, you know, they're just not. You know what? They're actually, those guys, they're not really a team player, if you know what I mean. Not really on the team with us. They're like a different team, not our team, different team. They're kind of, those guys, you know those guys, they just don't have a spiritual mindset. Those may all be true. In fact, I'll grant you that they are. What should be done about that? Paul says, if we go on in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, this time in verse 17, he says, they, that is, those who are preaching circumcision, they eagerly seek you. That is, they want you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. What's the kid doing behind the barn? I'm not going in there. I'm not doing that. No, I'm not. And he's got his reasons, doesn't he? Dad, you know what happened. I don't want to mention the H word, but harlots comes to mind. I mean, he's pretty blunt with him, isn't he? He's like, Pop, he devoured your estate. You know what happened. Dad, you need to, you know, like, dude, make it happen, Dad. Make it rain. That's right. I like that one. Right. Sometimes my kids would be throwing a fit. One in particular when they were little. Ah! I go in and say, what's going on? Right? I said, well, they did? What do you want me to do about them? Spank them. I said, well, like a little? Hard. Hard, Dad. Spank them hard. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. But they didn't, did they? The apostles are right in there, right? When they say, Lord, you want to, let's just light them up right now. Fire for effect, Lord. make it rain. Like, bring the thunder. And the Lord's like, guys, if I may paraphrase, grow up! Come, you missed the point, right? Calling down fire from heaven's kind of antithetical to the whole, you know, seek and save the lost thing that we're working on. be cautious. That particular malady tends to afflict those who have enough experience that other people look to them for direction. Leadership is in no way immune to this temptation. It's much easier to withdraw and to draw those lines than it is to do what the Father would like him to do. Just as long as we're in Galatians, in chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." That's great that you're strong. That's great that your faith is strong. It's great that you are well educated. It's good that you are strong. Your strength has a purpose, and it's found in your neighbor who is weaker than you. So I understand sometimes people aren't spiritual. Sometimes they're not on the same. I get that. I still have an obligation. I'm still my brother's keeper. And so if the older son plays his part as he ought to, the father describes that for him. It's your job to be merry. We're gonna celebrate together, because, and of course, the father points out that you have skin in this game. There's this brother of yours that has been lost and is found. Those who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please themselves. It's easy to withdraw. It's much more difficult to reach out and provide a way back to those brothers, to those prodigals who have wandered astray. Now let's talk about our prodigal. First of all, we're not going to cut him any slack, but turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 14, you're all, I'm sure, well familiar with. He says, "Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Lots of times people don't recognize what actually happens when someone is tempted, even though pretty sure you should be familiar with it at this point. What happens is something gets planted in the mind, right? It's an idea, it's an image, it's something gets planted in the mind, and that thing catches our imagination in some way, right? And the more we start to think about it, well, the more it captures our imagination, and the more we daydream, and then we start to plot, and, well, you know, and we could manage this, and you know, well, I can't say Cabela's anymore because Bass Pro bought them, but like Cabela's is they're great at this, right? They sell you an image of something, right? Now, it's not an accurate image, right? They sell you an image of camping, right? And all of you guys are big campers because camping's fun, right? Well, if you look at the pages of the catalog, it is like any dummy can see, these guys are having fun, right? That is not an accurate representation of camping, and I have camped. They sell you this picture, right? And what you need is this, you know, if you want to make memories with the family this summer, what you need is the giant 5-burner grill, right? And they show you these fantastic pictures of food that just magically appears there. You didn't have to pack it in a cooler. It didn't fall over. Like, nothing. It's all turned out. The hash browns are perfect. Everything is amazing. Who wouldn't love that? Exactly. And you start the 5-burner grill. 5-burner grill. And pretty soon, 5-burner grill. And pretty soon, you're doing phone research. Right? You're like, five burner grill, BTUs, right? And you're looking at, that's amazing. I didn't know you could do eggs and hash browns and bacon at the same time. And honey, did you see this? Right? And what happens is And this is true of temptation in every form. So I'm putting it in innocuous terms, but this is the same for alcohol. It's the same for adultery. It's the same for everything works the same, kids. So pay attention. What happens is that idea in the mind begins to grow. And as it does, it begins to displace the rational mind. So that if you allow this process to continue, and if you're self-aware enough at the time, you can almost mark the moment when I'm not going to think any more about the consequence. I don't care. I just want what I want. The kid's not stupid. Oh, he's a little stupid. But he got something in his mind, didn't he? This is what I want. I got to have this thing. I got to get that thing. This is the thing I want. Dad, I got to have that thing. Now, if the kid had sat down for 2 seconds and thought about rationally, is this a good idea? The answer is no. But you guys all know that when temptation is in its final stage, when lust has conceived, right, it gives birth to, when it's in that final stage, rational thought's no longer part of the picture, is it? Because if you'd stop and think about it for 2 seconds, you'd know that the consequence is, or the immediate gratification is not worth more than the consequence. But in the moment, we're just not going to think about it because we just want what we want. And so the kid goes out and he does what he does. That kind of temporary madness is, I think, well described in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll just catch these quickly in verse 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Did you notice in verse 26 that he said they might escape the snare of the devil? What else is true of them? That they might come to their senses. What's wrong with them? They're not in their right mind. Sin messes people's minds up. They're not thinking clearly, right? And that's obvious to everyone usually but them. Well, I want you to notice back in Luke chapter 15 that the very same language is used to describe our unfortunate prodigal. Because in verse 16, it says he's longing to fill his stomach with the pods the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, there it is. Lights went on. That's the sound the lights make when they come on. He came to his senses. He said, "Ah, how could I have been so foolish?" Usually, circumstance, pain particularly, is the way that God brings people to their senses. So we're grateful for the circumstances and sometimes the consequences of our actions because they help to keep us sane. Right? In this case, it brought him to his senses. No one can be said to be in their right mind if they don't recognize that there is a God. It's the fool who says in his heart that there is none, right? And there's no greater example of that New Testament principle where he describes that they've become as unreasoning animals than that of great Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, who was only brought back to his sovereignty of mind when he recognized that the Lord is sovereign over all. Right? Came back to his senses. And now he's ready to go back to Dad. I don't know, I'm sure in a space this size and with all of you very mature Christians, we're probably going to have some of you who are fathers, who are spiritually mature enough to be caring for others. And I would just encourage you to do it more. I'll just encourage you, take confidence in this Father and in the long game and be willing to have faith that we'll do everything within our power, and we trust that the rest is going to work out the way it should. I know that's not an easy thing to do, but nobody can instill faith in the child like the one who cares for him. You've got to see his way home before he does. If there's young men in the room, and I assume in a crowd illustrious as this, there must be young men in Christ in this room, those who are strong, who've overcome the evil one, you've had some victories, good on you. And I would encourage you to keep going. I would encourage you to be strong, but I would encourage you to use that strength to pick up the guy next to you, not to make yourselves a little bit taller. Go out of your way. Go back behind the barn. Okay? To those guys, or get out from behind the barn, whichever is necessary, but reach out. Make yourself available to those guys who are less mature, who are troubled, who are... That's okay. Your strength was given to you so that you might use it to help the weak. Okay? Not to remain aloof and be sought by them. And if, I assume in a crowd such as this, there might be a prodigal or two. Maybe you've come to your senses. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you still need to work through whatever the Lord has placed in front of you, usually by your own design. Most of God's discipline is self-inflicted. Maybe you still have to work through some of it. Maybe you're done with it. Maybe you've come to your senses. Okay. Let me encourage you. Find your way home. There are older brothers, and there are fathers, even in this space, who are going to be really glad to see you. And whatever's behind is behind. But, hey, if this weekend is your weekend to come home, do it. Do it. This parable includes everybody. So wherever you are in that space, take courage. Play your role and do it well. Thanks very much.